Let's begin at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. About a year ago, maybe 6 months ago, I changed the rotors in my Toyota Camry. And of course, my wife does what she always does when I go to do something of that nature. Should you call Elvis? But I went to change the rotors, and if you know anything about a rotor or anything about a car, you take the wheel off. I got that down pretty easy, got the wheel off. Then I'm looking at the rotor, and there's this big center nut right in the middle. I go, I got to get that thing off. And you who do not know what I'm talking about know that you don't take off that big nut. But I tried, and I worked. And I said, well, I don't even have the right tool for this. And so I'm there trying for about 30 minutes to maybe a little longer, an hour, trying to figure out how this rotor is going to come off. Then I do what all good men do who do not know what they're doing. I watch a YouTube video. And then learn that really changing rotors is very simple. It really is just about a 3 to 4 step process. And I spent probably 30 minutes trying to do something I did not know what I was doing. And then with just a little bit of help, a little bit of knowledge, I was able to do both of them very quickly. And with my wife's surprise, it worked. But a lot of times our sanctification is the same way. Sanctification is our ability to slowly progress in the Christian life, where we're sinning less and less and living more and more holy. But some of us, you know, we struggle with sin, and we think sanctification is very, very difficult. And it can be hard. I'm not going to try to make it sound easier than it is. But the steps of sanctification, what you need to do, is easy. It's not a hard process to live right, to resist temptation, to be able to overcome sin and to live a holy life. What God has called us to do is not rocket science. You can do it. In fact, it's made for the average Christian. I mean, this is sanctification for dummies. It's made easy for us. In this text, it gives us 3 simple steps. And I want you to remember each of these steps, because you're going to have to live out these steps. These steps are not optional, but if you follow these steps, you can overcome sin. That is the ingredients that we have here will produce the right results. If you do this, you can resist temptation and live righteous. There are 3 things you need to do. Remember these 3 things, for this is sanctification made easy. That's the title of my message, Sanctification Made Easy, 3 simple steps. First step is the most important step, and it's the step that we jump over. We're trying to get the rotor off before we get the tire off. It's just, you can't get to the rotor unless you take the tire off first. This is the first and most important step, and that's to believe. To believe. We're prone in our own wisdom to jump over this step and think the first step to overcome sin is to do it in the flesh. To establish some type of resolution in the mind. I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm done with that. and we're firm commitment where we're not going to fall. We make this fleshly, in some sense, even prideful and arrogant attempt to say, I'm not going to do it. I have the willpower. I have the strength. I'm capable of doing this in my own power, my own might. And we jump over what I would consider the key ingredient, faith. Believe. We see that in verse 11. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sanctification, living right, begins with our minds. It starts with our thinking. You cannot live right if you start with your actions and your doing. That's the way of the world. That's the way of doing it according to the method of the law, where it says, do and then you shall live. We're not under law. We're not under the mindset that I can do this in my own strength or power. We must first go back and look in faith. In fact, verses 3, verses 6, verses 8, verses 9 in the context of this chapter, which we looked at last week, says, do you not know? Verse 6 says, do you not know? Verse 3 says, do you not know? Verse 8 says, we believe. And verse 9, it says, we know. I mean, several times it's saying, we know, we know. Do not know yet, implying, yes, you do know. Do you not know that you have died with Christ? Do you not know that the power of sin has been crucified in your life through your union with Jesus Christ, and his death becomes your death, and now sin has no more dominion over you? You're not under its grip, under its power, under its authority. Do you not know that? That is the beginning of sanctification, is knowing the truth. In light of reality, believing that we are indeed dead to sin. This is why it says in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead. You must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word consider here means to count or to reckon. The King James says you must reckon. You must consider. Or some translation says you must regard. Now, this is not saying that we're to pretend like we're dead to sin and have make-believe here. And if we pretend and through positive thinking we're able to overcome sin because it's the matter of thinking that we have the ability, even though we don't. This is not the power of positive thinking. Charles Hodge, not the theologian, the Princeton theologian, but a medical doctor named Charles Hodge, has done a research study on antidepressants. And according to his studies and his findings, antidepressants only help around 25% of its patients. Those who prescribe antidepressants, 25% claim that they receive some help, they're doing a little bit better on antidepressants. That's not a lot, considering that 75% of people on antidepressants still are depressed. In his study, they gave a prescription, a placebo that looked like an antidepressant. The patient thought it was an antidepressant. And 24% of the people on the placebo said they were better. Charles Hodge says he thinks, his theory is, those who were helped on antidepressants were helped merely by the fact that they were given hope. That the medicine is, oh, here's a hope, here's a cure, and that hope of a cure is really what actually helped them, not necessarily the ingredients in the pill. You see, regardless of that study, positive thinking does affect us. It does change things. There's no doubt about that there is power in thinking positively. But that's not what this is saying. That's not this. That you just need to think positively about your sanctification and you're good enough, you're swell enough, you're able enough, and you're going to do this. No. This is not positive thinking. John Stott, the commentator, says, this reckoning or considering is not make-believing. It is not screwing up our faith to believe that which is that which we do not believe. We are not to pretend that the old nature has died when we know perfectly well that it has not. Instead, we are to realize and remember that our former self did die with Christ, thus putting an end to its career. That is, we must come to terms and realize that our old man has actually, really, in reality, died. And the power of sin over our life has been conquered, past tense. That is a reality. The Bible says it, thus saith the Lord. And we must believe it. We must reckon it to be true in our lives. We are already, due to our union with Christ Jesus, not our positive thinking, we're already dead to sin. And now it's our job to believe it, to live in that reality. This means that it is our responsibility to think rightly, think according to reality. This is the first step to right thinking. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It begins with your thinking, with your mind. You cannot have sanctification without the mind being engaged and thinking correctly. This is the heart of the battle. Ephesians 4:22 says this, put off the old man or the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. So you put off the old man and you put on the new man, and the key of taking off the old nature and not living according to the old nature that is controlled by sin and putting on the new nature which is controlled by righteousness. The key of doing that, according to Ephesians 4:22, is by renewing your mind. And this is why Paul says we must reckon ourselves dead to sin. This is the first step, and I would say the most important and crucial step of sanctification is believing reality. This implies that we're prone to disbelief. Imagine you've been in prison for 20, 30 years. And in prison, you're used to the warden telling you what to do, when to wake up, when to go to bed, when to eat, when to have recess, when to go to the bathroom, and you're commanded. Every part of your life is controlled by someone else. And you've got adjusted to the schedule, and you're used to saying, yes, sir. You're used to obeying the orders. And you're getting adjusted to this. You've been adjusted to this way of lifestyle. You're in slavery. You're in prison. And all of a sudden, the door is wide open. And you have permission by the judge to leave, to go. You can walk out. But even if you walk out that prison door, you still feel like you have to go to bed on time. You have to wake up on time. You have to do this in this order. You still have the regiment ingrained in your mind, and it's hard for you to understand that, hey, I'm free. I'm free. And maybe you've been in the prison so long and your eyesight is so dull, the door is wide open, but you have a hard time knowing that that door is open. The reality is the door is open, but it takes faith and belief for you to walk out. And some of us, we're having a hard time in our sins, or we have a particular sin that is a besetting sin in our life that keeps tripping us up regularly, frequently, over and over. And we have a measure of victory here and then a measure of victory there. And we think we're doing okay, then it's not long and we're back into it. Maybe even worse than before. And it seems to be plaguing us for months, years. What's the problem? Part of the problem if not a great deal bit of the problem. So we don't believe God. David Needham says, what could be more frustrating than being a Christian who thinks himself primarily as a self-centered sinner, yet whose purpose in life is to produce God-centered holiness? So sometimes we just don't have a right perception of who we are in Christ Jesus. We don't actually believe that we're free from sin. We actually have a hard time believing that I can conquer this. I don't have to sin. Sometimes we just want to give up the battle and conclude the victory is just not possible. We pray, but we continue to fall. And when we fall, we repent afterwards. But we find ourselves the next day back into the same sin. Brothers and sisters, have you ever experienced this? Ever experienced just failure after failure after failure? And you say, well, I'm praying. I'm asking God for help. Why is he not helping me? And sometimes you may feel frustrated, like God has abandoned you. No, he has not abandoned you. He's already given you victory and power over this. Your problem is you're just not believing. And this is why the first step of experiencing freedom and walking through the prison doors is reckoning, considering that you are indeed dead to sin. You see, by reckoning and believing that we're already dead to sin and that we're free from the power of sin is the means of appropriating and experience the freedom that Christ purchased for us. This is why Hebrews 11:5 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's no sanctification without faith. There's no obedience without beginning on the foundation of believing and trusting God in his word. I cannot say this more forcefully, and I can't overstress the importance of faith in sanctification. It is vital to understand that sanctification does not begin with the law, but with faith. In the weeks to come, we'll be looking at what it means to not be under the law, but under grace. And we're not going to be able to properly explain the meaning of not being under law and what it means to be under grace until we understand that we begin holiness not on the foundation of obedience or the law, but we begin obedience with faith. It is faith that produces obedience. It's faith that puts the power in us, if you would, to obey God. This is why Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, we're going to need the Holy Spirit to obey God. But how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you do it by obedience or did you do it by faith? The answer is you received the Holy Spirit by faith, not by works. He goes on to say, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You know, I've heard people say this, and this is a bad theology, but it's common. You're sanctified by Christ, I mean, you're justified by Christ, and you're sanctified by Moses. No, 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 no. You're justified by Christ, and you're sanctified by Christ. You're justified by faith, and you're sanctified by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is unbelief where we fail, and we fail sometimes even before we get started, because we don't believe God's word. We don't believe the power of God already at work in us, that all things are possible for us who believe. Now, the question I need to ask you before I go on to the second point, because you can't get to the second point or the third point if we are not clear here. Think about your sin or the sins you're struggling with. Now ask yourself, do you believe God? Do you believe that you are indeed dead to sin? Now, sometimes that can be just hard to believe. But Jeff, you don't know the struggles I'm dealing with. So that's where you have to win this battle. You understand? Some of you are going through some hard, and you hate it. You hate the sin you're struggling with. You don't want to do it. You don't want to have this same repetitious evil be manifested in your life. You really want victory over it. And you think because you failed so many times, it's like, it just can't be true that I can have victory. It's just not possible for me. Well, see, your problem is you're not having faith in Christ. You don't believe the finished work of Christ in his death is sufficient to bring you death to sin and to bring forth life in you. So it's not a matter of having more confidence in yourself or thinking positive about your abilities. It's really having faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and knowing that his death actually accomplished something in your life and you've been a transformed person. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ, and it's time for us to come to terms with that and believe it and live out that reality as if it's true. So believe, first step to sanctification. Now there's a second step, which faith leads to. Faith always produces obedience. Faith, the Bible says, works by love, and love is the heart of obedience. Take the Ten Commandments, and what is the purpose behind every commandment? To love God and love your neighbor. That is the purpose of the law. The law cannot produce love in you. It can just tell you to love. You need a supernatural love poured out in your heart. You need another avenue to find this love so you can obey. And it's faith that connects you to Christ, who is the embodiment of love. And only by united to this source of love do you have the love you need to obey God. So faith works by love. Faith produces love in us. And when we have love, then we're able to obey God. We cannot keep the commandments and hope to love afterwards. You have to have love before you even begin the process of obeying. And that's why faith always produces love. Trusting God. So the second step comes off of faith, and that's mortification. You must put to death the deeds of the body. Look at verse 12. After we reckon ourselves dead to sin, now we see in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Now, don't let this happen. Stop it. Don't let this happen again. Do not willfully allow sin to control you, is what Paul is saying. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, do not go on living as if you were still that old man. Why? Lloyd-Jones says, because that old man has died. Do not go on living as if he was still there. Now notice the wording of this verse 12. I like how it's worded. It says, is putting the responsibility in your hands. We know the power is in Christ and what he did on the cross and us being united to that power working in us by faith. But then it turns it and puts a responsibility on us. We have to do something here. We have to believe. Secondly, we must put to death sin. But look how it worded. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. It says, let not sin reign. You see, sin used to reign in us if we liked it or not. We were controlled by the flesh. You know, we could not do otherwise. We were filled with hate. We had no love of God in our hearts. We were not able to obey God even if we wanted to. But now, seeing that sin has been destroyed, the power of sin has been destroyed in our life, now we have to give sin permission to reign. See, sin wants to reign in your life. It wants to control you. It wants to manipulate you. It wants to tell you when to go to bed and when to wake up and what to eat, what not to do, what to watch, what not to watch. It wants to control your life. Sin does. It will reign over you. But now you have to let it reign over you. This is implying it doesn't have to if you don't let it. Don't give it permission. Don't let it control you. Don't let it be your master. You see, for sin to control you, in a figurative way, it has to ask you for permission. And before it rules over you, you have to grant it permission. Go ahead, sin. Tell me what to do. Go ahead, sin. Rule my life. Go ahead, sin. Control me. Make me defeated. Put me in a position where I am enslaved to you. I give you that right. And this is why Paul is saying, don't let that happen. Don't let it reign over you. But notice the progression in this sentence. First it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. That is, don't let sin control your bodies. And it says, why? To make you obey their passions. That is, the passions of the body. Don't let sin reign over you. And the result of sin reigning over you is you obeying or submitting yourselves to the passions of your body. That is, the passions of your body is the manifestation. Being submitted to the passions of your body. It's okay to have passions and longings and cravings. That's fine. But living in subjection and submitting your lives to everything your body is craving and wanting and longing after, that is when you're being reigned over. You know, I teach anger management. And I teach the class that the reason people are, a lot of people will say, I will not submit to anyone. I'm not going to submit to my teachers. I'm not going to submit to authority. I'm not going to submit myself. I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. I control myself. But it's the people who cannot be in submission that have no authority over their own emotions. Because they only do what they want to do. And their emotions, their passions, their desires end up controlling them. They're like a dog. Just being tossed to and fro by this instinct, this felt need, by this craving, this longing. And they think they're free because they do what they want to do, but no, they're deeply enslaved. They're being controlled by the environment. They're being controlled by the things they can't control. The key to controlling our emotions begins with mortifying the lust of the flesh. Don't let your body rule over you. The body in of itself is not sinful. But your body is the instrument in which sin manifests itself. The lust of the flesh, the cravings of the eyes, all these things are that can be and often are used as tools unto unrighteousness. So essentially, this is a command to mortify the passions of the flesh. the longings of the body, to kill, to put to death. Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections." Mortify, which means to put to death. Mortification is an archaic word we don't use in our contemporary vernacular, but nevertheless, it still means to slay or to put to death or to kill. As John Owen once said, be killing sin or it'll be killing you. John Owen says, it is the constant duty of believers to mortify indwelling sin remaining in their mortal bodies, that it may not have life or power to bring forth the works and the deeds of the flesh. John Owen goes on to say, the choicest believers who are surely free from the condemning power of sin ought yet to make their business all their days to mortify the indwelling power of sin. And mortification begins with, is simply another way of saying self-denial or self-control. If you're going to obey God, it begins with having some self-discipline. You cannot be a holy Christian and be undisciplined in your life. You can't succeed in anything without discipline. The worst thing you could do for your children is just give them everything they want always and all the time, and they never hear the word no. And just hand them everything and hand them everything. What becomes of those children? Spoiled. Don't know how to control themselves. Don't know how to control their emotions. Well, I remember being in Walmart or Kroger and hearing a baby go nuts. And before I had kids, I said, well, that's not going to be me. You know, not my children. It happened one time. And, it was humbling, and you try to leave the store as quick as you can. But what I've done since that day, I take my children, I said, we're going to go in to the store, typically it's Walmart, and you're happy right now, aren't you? You know, how it works, if you don't know. You don't have kids, this is how it works. Kids are happy, just happy. They're happy to be out with dad. You know, just being with dad's cool enough. They go to Walmart, they're just happy to get out. Then they go into Walmart, and all of a sudden they're not happy anymore. I mean, there's something stole their happiness. It's the toy that they didn't get. You know, it's something on the shelf. And dad's saying, no, that's not today. And all of a sudden they go back, they go in Walmart happy, they come out miserable. But nothing's really changed in their life. What's that all about? And now, you know, we go into Walmart. I tell my children, my sons, my oldest, older ones, I say, we're going to go into the store. You're going to walk right next to me, not ahead of me, not this way, not that way. And we're not going to the toy section. But if you see a toy, you're going to look at it, but you're not going to get it. You're going to be happy going in. And when we come out, you're going to be happy. And I say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And you know, they can do that now. They can go into Walmart and get a toy and be happy. But how does that happen? Discipline. Self-control. Not always obeying every longing that you have. The worst thing we can do in our spiritual life is just to give in. Give in. Give in. You know, I don't believe in asceticism. In fact, Paul warns us against that. Asceticism is purposely abusing the body for the sake of seeking to become more spiritual by just nothing but self-denial. I don't think Christians live a whole life of self-denial. We have many things that we can enjoy and delight ourselves in. And the goal is for God is not to make us miserable by always saying no to us, no to us, no to us. But God just wants us to be happy, not in the gift, but in the giver. But if our eyes are only on the gift, then we're always going to be miserable. We'll never be happy. We must, in a sense, not allow our passions rule over us. And this is the reason we need self-control. And the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. Romans 13, 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is one of the best things we can learn as a child and just as a Christian and as just a person. To be able to hear the word no and not be upset about it or miserable about it. It's when you can hear the word no for something that you're really prepared to receive something. But if you can't hear no for an answer, you don't really need that thing because it's an idol. It's only when you can let it go, then I think you're in a position where God is safe to give it to you. My mom was wise and aggravating. She was wise, aggravating in this, that she had this rule that she had and she stuck with it. She didn't break this rule. When I wanted something, whatever it was, there was a week probation. Just a week. If you still want it next week, we'll think about it. Not we'll get it. We'll start to consider it next week. I mean, you're talking about aggravation. But you know what my mom knew? That next week I'd want something else. And I would long forgot about that, whatever it was. If we would take that rule and apply it to ourselves, we would do ourselves a lot of good. Need a new car? Don't rush and get it. Think about it. Not that it's wrong to get a new car. Just think about it. Have restraints on these things. Because if you just allow your bodily passions and your lust to go wild, then you'll never be able to mortify the flesh. The flesh will rule over you. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. So do not run aimlessly, as I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. Be in control. A lot of us would do ourselves a lot of good just spiritually if we just woke up consistently at the same time and went to bed consistently at the same time. I'm not putting that rule over you. I'm just saying discipline. Just having some discipline and self-control in our lives. Especially on things that are sinful. Well, the Bible says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And he who has his slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. Just controlling ourselves, our attitudes, controlling our tempers, controlling our affections, controlling our bodies, controlling our passions. Don't just feed them. Control them. Don't allow them to rule you. Rule over them. You say, well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. Because you have power in Christ Jesus. Now, my third step, and this is the final step, we're not just to mortify. It's not just putting away and putting to death. It's also obeying. This is what we see in verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth to death, from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Just as we're not to allow a sin to reign over us, we're not to present our members or our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Here's the word present. You know, it said, let us not do this. So it means we have the power not to allow this to happen. And when sin reigns over us, we're giving it permission. It's using a similar word here. Do not present your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. The word present here means to offer up or to yield. Some versions translate this word as to give. Literally, it means to present as an offering or to hand over. It is like, if for sin to reign over your life, it is like to say, well, sin, here's my hand, take it and use it as you will. Sin, here are my eyes, look at the things you want it to look at. You can have my eyes to do what you want with them. Take my ears and use them to listen to gossip if you would. Take my tongue, I give you permission to use it to curse others and to gossip. See, that's what happens when we sin. We're presenting, we're offering up our bodies as instruments, as offerings to sin, to do with what sin wants to do with it. The idea is that no one is forcing you to hand over yourself, your bodies. No one's forcing you to surrender yourselves to the reign of sin. Rather than presenting our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, we see we're to present ourselves to God. Look at verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. We learn in 1 Corinthians 6 that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. We're to present ourselves to God. That is, we're to offer up our lives for God to use. John Owen says, without a sincere and diligent effort in every area of obedience, there will be no successful mortification of any one besetting sin. We can't just say, I'm not going to sin anymore. What we have to be more determined to do is to keep sinning and replace the sinning with acts of righteousness. I'm not going to sin, therefore I'm going to seek to use these bodies that used to curse God, this tongue that used to gossip. I'm going to use this tongue, this body, these hands, these eyes in the service of the King. I'm going to present my bodies as a living sacrifice. My bodies, my life, my whole, everything I have, I offer up to God as His instruments to use as He wills. And this is, it repeats it again. Remember, it's all based upon the reckon yourself dead and alive to Christ. Look at verse 13. It says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life. You're presenting yourself to God on the foundation that you're already dead to sin. And you're already alive to Christ. This is your true master. This is your Lord, not sin. Sin no longer reigns over you. Who reigns over you? The Lord. Now present your bodies in His service. Use your ears to listen to the Word of God. Use your eyes to read the Bible. Use your tongues to speak the truth in love. Galatians 5:16 tells us how this is done. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So it's not simply saying, I'm not going to sin anymore. It begins with faith and presenting yourselves to the Lord. Being committed to take what you have, what you possess, everything you are, and say, Lord, these are yours. I give them to you. And it ends with another word of encouragement. In verse 14, it tells us, it reassures us that this is possible. I mean, this is not just going to be a hard battle that you're going to lose. You can do this. You know, one reason I'll attempt to do mechanical stuff when I'm not initially geared towards that, I'll do some things like that because I actually believe it's possible. Somebody can do this. Somebody knows how to change rotors. It gets done all the time, right? It's possible for that to happen. Why not me? I can do this. So this verse is ending with this great assurance to you that you don't have to be defeated. You can have victory, and this is why. Not only have you died to sin through Christ Jesus, not only have you been resurrected with Christ to the newness of life. It says in verse 14, it says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace." It's like saying this, don't put sin over you, but it reassures you that it's not going to be over you. Don't do it, but listen, it won't. Why? You're not under the law, but under grace. Now, what does it mean to be not under the law, but under grace? Well, without explaining it in this sermon, this is the key to chapter 7 and chapter 8. And it'll be in chapter 7 and chapter 8, we'll break this apart. Why being under grace gives us the power to obey God, and why those who are under the law are never capable of obeying the law that they're under. It's only when we're under grace we'll see that we have the ability to obey God. So sanctification in conclusion has two sides: mortification, which is putting off the old man, and vivification, which means making alive the new man. But both mortification and vivification is rooted in faith, believing what God has done in our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we rejoice for the great salvation you saved us from and the great salvation you saved us unto. We know instead ahead of us is full and complete glorification. We know that's in our store, that you've promised us that we would be holy as you are holy. Lord, we're grateful that though we are not yet perfected, we're not yet still remaining under the power and dominion of sin. We want to live holy. You've put the desire in our heart. But more than just the desire to live holy, you've given us all the resources that we need in Christ Jesus to live a victorious life over sin. Help us to battle more strongly and more courageously, Lord, and help us to have more faith in the reality that you have established in your Son, Jesus Christ. For your own glory, we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.